And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for each of us, is He redeems us. Now, when we sit here today and say, I am redeemed, what does it mean to be redeemed? A lot of times we come together as a body and we worship and we get involved in worship and the emotion of it. But I want you to walk away from here knowing and understanding what it means to be redeemed. Christ has redeemed us, and in light of His redemption, He has restored us to the state that is necessary for you to be able to have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. So that's what redemption is. It's restoring us to a state of holiness that is necessary for us to be able to have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. God's Word teaches us that we do not meet His standard of perfection. We come up short of that. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, His sacrifice of His life, the shedding of His blood, did not cover your sin. It removed your sin. In the Old Testament, those sacrificial offerings covered the sins of God's people. And that was the reason they had to continue to offer them continuously, because there was a need to continually cover the sins of the people, so there was a need to continue to have sacrifices. Jesus Christ offered Himself one time, satisfied the Father, and He sat down. That is because of the ultimate sacrifice, which is the cleansing of our sin. And so you today, if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have humbled yourself and acknowledged your need of Him, you are part of what God's Word calls a mystery. It's not a mystery today, but it was a mystery in the time of Christ. And that mystery is the church, a body of believers. We've been looking now for several weeks at an emphasis on loving our neighbor. We've looked in God's Word where it is relayed from Christ that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we've acknowledged the fact in the study of God's Word to be able to love our neighbor as ourself. What that means is I would want the same thing for you that I would want for myself. That I would be as interested and concerned for your provision, for your protection, for your care. I would be as concerned about your eternal destiny as I would be my own. And the reality of it is that when I am loving God in the way that I should, completely, that my need for love is consumed in Him. And so it no longer is about me, it's about you. It's about my neighbor. Well, today we're going to transition and look at this idea of loving your church. I've been a part of the church all my life. I've not been a believer all my life. I talk to some people and I say, share with me your journey. Well, I've been a Christian all my life. Well, you may feel like you have, but biblically, all of us are born outside a relationship with Christ and need to experience that conversion, that transformation. And so the reality of it is, I've been in church all my life. And here's an expression I've heard. I love my church. And so, okay, well, where is your church? And then I'm given an address. And so I'm like, well, you love an address. You love a facility. You love a campus. That's not what we mean when we say, that's not what we should mean when we say, I love my church. One of the reasons we've been emphasizing wearing a name tag, and I'm looking around, all right? Mine didn't fall off, did it? Because when I say I love my church, I should be able to put a name and a face with my church. It's not a physical address. It's not a building. It's not a campus. It's you and it's me. And so we are the church. The local church. And one of the concerns that I have for the local church is that its influence in the community and its importance in the life of families is growing less. But I want you to know that the church, the local church, will never lose its significance and its importance in your life and in my life, simply said, we need each other in this journey called the Christian life. Well, today I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 13 and look at one of the truths that the Lord taught during His earthly ministry. Now, we're going to look at verses 33 through 35, but let me give you a summary statement of chapter 13. And let me say it this way. If it could go wrong, it did go wrong. Chapter 13 begins with the washing of the disciples' feet. If you're familiar with this experience that Christ had with His disciples, it would be a part of tradition, a part of custom, that when you had guests come in, one of the first things that you would do to welcome them would be to wash their feet. At best, someone would wear sandals and they were walking on clay or dirt paths, streets. At best, they would have sandals, but most would probably be barefooted. And so you could see how this was a very practical way of serving your guest. As they came in for time of fellowship, you would wash their feet. This is what had taken place. The disciples, along with Christ, had entered into a dwelling. And I'm sure that if we could go back to that day and time and you could look, all those disciples, no one needed to announce it's time for feet to be washed. It's kind of like, you know, at lunch. If I go way past where I should go, y'all going to say, by now it's time for lunch. I won't have to tell y'all that, will I? And so it was not something that needed to be announced. It was ingrained in their practice. And yet no one was willing to step up and to serve. And so Jesus took a towel and took a bowl and He modeled for His disciples servanthood leadership. You remember Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to humble yourself in such a way to wash my feet? And so this took place. And then following that, Jesus spoke concerning one who would betray Him. He said, there's one of you that's going to betray me, referring to Judas. And then at the end of the chapter, after Jesus has told them He's going away, and Peter is basically saying, Lord, we're with you. We'll always be with you. And He said, Peter, understand this. You're going to deny me. What else can go wrong? I mean, and I want you to think of this within the context of the church. Have you ever been at that stage or that time as a body of believers? And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say yes. What else can happen? What else can go wrong? But I want you to know, in the midst of all that, Jesus spoke these words. Verse 33 of chapter 13. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so when you find yourself, church, at the place, as these early followers of Jesus Christ were, what else can go wrong? What else can happen that would bring discouragement in our lives, that would be an effect upon our effectiveness in advancing God's kingdom work? And so I want us to look at this statement, if you will, when all else fails. I mean, everything was going wrong. When all else fails, love one another. And sometimes It's in spite of one another, if we're honest, right? When all else fails, church, we are to love, not judge, not turn away from. We are to love one another. With that thought, let's look quickly this morning at the words of Christ. And the first thought I want you to see, and there's an outline for you in the worship folder if you'd like to follow along, is the great duty given to the church. The great duty or the great responsibility that's given to the church. And that is simply this, that you love one another fully. And then expanding on that truth is that you love one another sacrificially, which helps us to survive in a hostile world. Would you agree with me that we live in a challenging time? It's a challenging time for the individual. It's a challenging time for families. And so in light of that, when I come here, I want to be equipped to be able to survive in a world that is less than perfect. And where that takes place is in a context or in an environment of God's people that love one another. I dare say if we took the opportunity to hear stories, life stories from each and every one of us, we all come from different backgrounds, different experience. I don't care whether it's your race. I don't care whether it's your economic status. I don't care whether you're from the north or whether you're from the south. The reality of it is the thing that draws us together is a common love for Jesus Christ. And so that has to be in the forefront of everything that we're about. Because, folks, we can find those things that we differ on. We can find those things that will divide us. But the one thing that makes the church unique from any other body that comes together is we share a common bond and a common faith in Jesus Christ. And today we celebrate that in the two ordinances that we've been given as the church. No individual has the authority to go out and participate in these. It is through the authority of the local church that we're given these ordinances, these celebrations, to help us to remember and to help us to understand the magnitude of the love of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, when all else fails, you guys missed it. When you had an opportunity to serve, you missed it. And there's another one among you that is here who's going to betray me. And Peter, while you're the most vocal of your faith and your confidence in me, you'll deny me in the middle of all of that. When all else fails, love one another. Folks, I'm going to tell you, a congregation that learns that basic but difficult truth to apply will be head and shoulders above those groups. Let me tell you, just because you put church on the sign doesn't mean you're the church. Just because it says First Baptist or whatever the name may be on the sign, that does not make us a church. What makes us a church is the fact that Jesus Christ shows up when we show up. Judas had proven that he could not be trusted. We're to love one another sacrificially, which helps us to survive in a hostile world. Judas had proven that he could not be trusted. And so I'm sitting there learning that the guy that we chose to keep the money can't be trusted. Who else among you can't be trusted? And Jesus said, no, don't go there. When all else fails, love one another. And then I want you to see three reasons that are given to have mutual love for one another. The first is simply this. We are commanded by the Lord to love one another. Now, I've been guilty of saying this myself, and I know you've heard it probably from other places. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. Because we're commanded from God's Word to love one another. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. I've been guilty of saying that. But you know what? Through the years as I've analyzed that, you can't love somebody you don't like. You can't love somebody you don't like. And the love that we're to have for each other, we're going to see in just a moment, it's not my love, it's God's love through me. And so if I'm having difficulty liking some of you, I need to get on my knees and ask God to change my heart. Because if I'm going to love you, I need to like you. And so the first reason is that we are commanded by the Lord to love one another. It's always, this is not new. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. This isn't new. It's been the responsibility of God's people to love one another since the days of the Old Testament. So it's not new to love one another. By definition, to love one another means to be unselfish, to be loyal, to be benevolent, to be concerned for the well-being of one another. And so, one of the reasons that we're to have a mutual love for one another is simply this. Jesus said so. Now, I know in the day and time in which we live, we do not like authority. But let me tell you something. We are all under the authority of the Almighty. We're under the authority of His Word and the leadership of His Spirit who gives us understanding to His Word. A second thing is that we have the example of the Lord. So we're commanded by the Lord, and yet that which the Lord commands for us, or commands of us, He has modeled for us. He is our example. As I have loved you, love one another as I have loved you. That's what's new. That's what's new. Jesus is saying, you are to not love your neighbor as you love yourself. You're to love one another as I've loved you. Now you think about that. You think about, and we've seen today those candidates who have come before us who have given witness and testimony of being recipients of God's mercy and grace, recipients of His love. As they stand in the water crossing their body symbolizes the cross. As they're placed under the water, it symbolizes the grave. As they're brought out of the water, it symbolizes the resurrection. The Word of God says there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for another. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. And so what we're saying through that ordinance is I agree with God that my life is undone, it's incomplete, I have sinned, and I am putting that old way of living symbolically on a cross, and I'm dying symbolically to the old way of living, and I'm coming out a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the only reason we can make that declaration is because of God's love. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's not new. As I've loved you. That's what's new. And as we close out our time together this morning, we're going to have the privilege of coming to the Lord's table, which symbolizes God's sacrificial love for each of us. This is what it means to be new. And this is what it makes it new in our lives, that we now have an example before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that He expresses is new in type. It requires more than just emotional words. It requires action. It requires the washing of the feet. It requires sacrificially giving of ourselves. It's more than just a feeling. It is a commitment and an action to one another as a body of believers. Listen to this statement. This love is dependent on a life that has been changed from the inside out, a transformed life. In other words, I do not have that capability to love as Jesus loved. The only way I can love in the way that Jesus loves is that there has been a life-changing encounter that I have experienced with the Lord, that where He has transformed. my heart and my mind. It is new in its willingness to sacrifice, self-giving. We are to reproduce the love of the Father has shown through the sending of His Son. We are to reproduce the love of the Son has shown in the laying down of His life for us. And so when we talk about loving our church, we're talking about loving each other in such a way that the question that I'm asking is, what is good for you? And then I'm willing to sacrifice to do that. Recently, we have gone, as a body of believers, we've gone through the process of restructuring our ministerial staff. And I was so excited about today to be able to see that God is working in the life of our leadership to where we have those on our staff who are standing and leading us in worship. We have them who are able to carry through with the ordinance of baptism. In just a moment, Pastor Ron's going to come and lead us in the observing of the Lord's Supper. You see, folks, it's not about a person. Well, let me back up. It is about a person. His name is Jesus. And so we've gone through this restructuring process for the purpose of being able to effectively minister not only to you as the body of Christ, but to our community. And in particular, as it relates to younger families through this next gen ministry model, understanding that the parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. Folks, the church is the instrument through which God is able to accomplish that dream. But let me say this, not only is it a restructuring of our leadership, but it's also a restructuring of our church family as a whole. And by that I mean that there are those that God is calling and equipping to take leadership roles in life groups. As God works, folks, we're not waiting for people to come, we're preparing for people to come. Did you hear that? We're not waiting for folks to come that God will bring from our community who need a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preparing for them to come. And part of that looks like is that when we put together a ministry structure, then somebody shows up on this campus that we look like we were looking for you to come rather than we're surprised you're here. Oh, if I knew you were coming, I'd have made sure I was here on time and the lights were on when you got here. Well, I'm getting personal now, aren't I? This isn't play, folks. This is life. This is life. We need to prepare in our preschool. We need to prepare in our children. We need to prepare in our students. We need to prepare with our college ministry. And we need to prepare with young adults and senior adults. And I'm telling you, God is calling some of you to come out and take leadership. That's what it means to love my church. To love each other in the way that Christ loves me. He's the one who washed the feet. And so I'm not to receive, I am to give. If I am to love as Christ loves, if I am to love you as Christ loved me, then I am to give. I am to sacrifice rather than receive. And I'll tell you, God's through God's economy that when there are those who are willing to give, those are the ones who say they're blessed the most. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's very familiar to most of you. It would be a good read for you later on today. It's called the Love Chapter, and it describes the attributes and the qualities of love. And I'll tell you, it's not based on an emotion. It's based on action. We can be busy preaching, teaching, giving, witnessing, praying, but without love for one another, it is meaningless. It's just religious activity. But when we love as Christ loves us, it is a powerful work that God can do in and through the life of His people. The last thing I want us to see is love is the foundation of our purpose. Love is the foundation of our existence. The only reason that we can call ourselves a church is that we love one another. And without that love for one another, we're no different than any good secular group that's together. I'm not opposed to those secular organizations. They accomplish but the church is to be different. And what makes us different is that we understand God's love and we express God's love to each other. Love is the foundation of our purpose. And John left no doubt about this. In 1 John 2:9, he says, He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's pretty basic, isn't it? And what John is teaching through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the foundation of our purpose, the foundation of our existence, is our love for one another. And then finally in 1 Peter 4:8. Now I shared with you earlier. I don't want to confuse you. What Christ accomplished on the cross removes your sin, my sin. It's gone. There's no need for another sacrifice. But when you wrong me, or when I wrong you, that's just a nice way of saying sin, all right? Listen to this. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And what that means is, there'll be times when I'm going to disappoint you. There'll be times when I may hurt you. There'll be times when you disappoint me, or times when you hurt me. But when all else fails, love. Now, I ain't talking about some warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm talking about a commitment that we are God's people. We are a family of faith. And when all else fails, we'll love each other. Let's pray together. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the love of Christ for each of us who name Him as our Lord and Savior through the Lord's Supper. But God's Word teaches us that we are not to receive these elements, which are symbols. The juice symbolizes His blood. The bread symbolizes His body. We are not to receive these elements in an unworthy manner. Well, what that means is that I am living in a way that is offensive to God. But I'm going to receive these elements publicly before you to give you the impression that the Lord and I are on good terms. So let me begin this way. Do you know Him? And even more important than that, does He know you? You say, well, Travis, He knows everybody. Well, Jesus said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And there'll come that day when He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. What that means is we don't have a relationship. God in His mercy and His grace, through the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made an offer of forgiveness and grace and restoration, to be restored, to be redeemed to a relationship with Him. And if you've never made that commitment, I want you to know right where you're sitting, you can do so today. God's Word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, by simply just praying from your heart in agreement with God of what your need is, and that's to be forgiven. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your mercy and grace, and I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, you can do that right now, even as I'm speaking from your heart. You begin praying as God is speaking to you. Many of us here today have previously made that commitment. And I just want you to know that God continues to pursue us and to remove those things from our life that look like ourself and less like Him. He's in the process of making us a reflection of Himself. Would you take a moment? Lord, is there anything as your child, is there anything offensive in my life today? And as God would make it known, would you just pray and confess? Even as a child, we're given that encouragement to confess our sins. So let's take a moment before we come to the table to prepare ourselves. You pray. Father, we're thankful today that we are redeemed. And as a family of faith today, we can come to your table, being reminded of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your sacrifice, your love. And being reminded from your word today that we are to love one another in the same way that Christ loved us. I'm going to ask, if you remain in an attitude of prayer, that Pastor Ron and our deacons who are serving us today, if you would come and take your place. And let me just say, as you remain in an attitude of prayer, that as we receive the Lord's Supper today, whether you're a member of our church or not, if you're a part of the body of Christ and you have previously accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you are walking with the Lord and that's your testimony, you are welcomed as a part of the body of Christ to share in these elements. Father, bless this time. May you be pleased as you see your children sharing in this sacred supper. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.